Our reading tonight is Daniel chapter 2, and it's on page 892 in the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lie in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, make a new ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the kingdom of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And the king gave Daniel high honours and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Thank you, Jill, very much for reading that to us. It's a long chapter, but it's a great story. We're going to have a look at it together for a few minutes this evening. Please keep it open in front of you. If you have closed the Bible by mistake, Daniel 2, page 892. And before we look at it together, let me pray. I'm going to use an old traditional prayer. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were introduced to Daniel last week, chapter 1. We met him for the first time, I think, as a relatively young man, taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar as part of the Jewish intellectual elite, and then compulsorily re-educated in the Babylonian language and culture and literature, all the arts of the East. And he proved, as we discovered last week, to be very much the A-star plus pupil. He was, rather more importantly, we discovered, a young man very much determined to live faithfully for the God he trusted, even if that meant taking a calculated risk with those around him. And having passed his exams with the highest possible marks, Daniel is given a place among the king's personal wise men. And we have to remember that this, of course, is not Jerusalem. They are in a pagan environment. And their job as wise men was to determine, basically, the will of the gods, to read the signs and the omens, to interpret the king's dreams, if that's what he wanted, and generally tell him the auspicious times to do things, what was a good idea, what wasn't. Their job, basically, was to bridge the gap between the visible world and the invisible world. And we have to say that mind the gap might be a lesson they learned before the end of the chapter. There was one person, it turned out, who was capable of doing it. Sadly, not them. The book of Daniel very much straddles those two worlds. It's about the everyday tangible things, which you can see and they could see, and the hidden things that you and they can't see. We learned last week, again, it's written in two languages. It's unusual in that respect in the Bible, Hebrew and Aramaic. And as again we were told, it's about two cities, Babylon, where God's people are living as exiles, and Jerusalem, their true home, but where they can't be for the time being. And right from the outset, it's also about two kings. And here in chapter 2, that of course is Nebuchadnezzar, the self-styled king of kings, busy making Babylon great again. And a much greater king that he still needs to know about, who turns out by the end to be the king of the king of kings. The challenge of Daniel chapter 2 is, if you're one of God's people, how do you cope with living in a land you don't much like and don't particularly want to be in? And if you've always been told that your God is a covenant-keeping God, what's he going to do about it? You could say chapter 2 begins like many an exciting story that you probably read, perhaps when you were rather younger, one dark night. Because in a way it does begin one dark night, or perhaps on a number of dark nights. Because the opening line says, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. If you have a sheet in front of you and want to make notes, it's that first heading, and I apologise in advance for the rather naff subheadings, but at least they all begin with D and you will be able to remember them. I hope they're helpful in some respect. Dream and discomfort, as we look just briefly at these first 13 verses. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, at this point it tells us, is still a new king. He's only in the second year of his reign. But already, literally, the nightmares are crowding in. He has a deep sense that these dreams mean something about him and perhaps his reign and his empire, but he doesn't know what. And that, of course, is what he pays his wise men for. That's their job, to know that sort of thing. So he sends for them. And for them, I guess it started out at just a normal day at the office, really. It's what they did most days. Listen politely, come up with something that flatters the king and promises him success, and he'll be perfectly happy, and you can carry on taking your allowance. It's life as normal. And so the king starts. "I've had a dream that's worrying me," he says in verse 3. "And I want you to tell me what it means." "Sure," they say, "no problem. What was the dream?" "Oh," says the king, "I'm not going to tell you that. If you're supposed to be so wise with all the knowledge of the gods, you'll be able to tell me what my dream was, and then you can tell me what it means." And that, of course, was not normal. And I think if you'd been there, you would have sensed the panic in their eyes. This wasn't going to plan. I couldn't help thinking of those mind games that Stalin used to play many years ago with the people around him, where you had to guess what would please him. And if you guessed wrong, you got a bullet in the back of the head or a trip to the gulag. It was one of those sort of moments. And the bullet, you sense, is beginning to loom large in verse 5. "If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." The pressure's on, isn't it? So what do they say? Well, basically, they say, well, that's not fair. Those aren't the rules. That's not how it works. "Well, it is now," said the king, "because I've worked out your little game." Verse 9. "You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. So," he says, "I shall know your interpretation is true if you can tell me what the dream was as well." The irony is that in that moment and under that pressure, the answer they produced was strangely true. "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand," they say. True. "No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They were nearer than they knew. Not quite right, but very, very close. But of course, it wasn't the answer the king wanted to hear. And it says he's absolutely furious. He's incandescent with rage. Now he is convinced he's being set up by his useless wise men. And he passes a death sentence on them. And it's to be carried out pretty quickly. Well, they may have been right, but the whole book of Daniel is actually about that God, the one they said who can show things and whose dwelling is not with flesh, who alone can see what we cannot, but who can show it if he chooses. And so, moving on into verse 14, we have our second heading, dependence and doxology, which is pushing the letter D a bit, but it is the right word for the context. It's obvious from verse 13 that Daniel himself wasn't at this meeting. I can't help wondering if it was actually he was at home praying, like he was in other places. Maybe, that's guesswork, but I can't help wondering. And in fact, they had to go and find him and his friends and tell them the awful news. They were about to be put to death. And his friends, verse 17 tells us, were people who, if you know your book of Daniel, his names are, well, they're impossible to spell, and my spell checker on the computer doesn't recognize any of them. They all light up bright red every time I type them into the note. Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they needed to know as well. And Daniel's reaction when he's told is revealing. I don't know how you would react if somebody turned up to tell you you'd just been sentenced to death by the king. But Daniel's response is interesting. It's revealing. Verse 14, "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion." There's not a hint of panic. There is a great deal of care. And then we remember back in chapter 1, he had spoken to the king's overseer, Ashpenaz, with prudence and discretion about the food that they would eat, or perhaps wouldn't eat. Daniel is a man, we begin to realize, who understands that gentle strength is a wise and godly quality. And so he asks to go before the king, and there he pleads for a little extra time so that he can, as it says, show the interpretation to the king. And what Daniel and his three friends do next is also instructive. You'll notice that what they do is have a prayer meeting. Always a good idea in a crisis. Actually, it's a good idea before you have the crisis. I think prayer is always a little better beforehand than afterwards. But it was a great solution to the problem. We can't face the problems of our Christian life in our own strength. We're not even called to. We have fellow believers beside us as well as God's Spirit within us. And those people we have around us, our fellow Christians, are meant to be our prayer partners. And so Daniel meets with his three prayer partners. And together they bring it to the Lord. We don't have a single word of the prayer they prayed. It would be interesting to know, but we don't have it. And we don't quite know what God said, at least not in a word-for-word sense. But it was clearly the interpretation that Daniel needed and the actual dream itself. Because in verse 23, Daniel responds to his God at the end of their prayer time, "I give thanks in praise, for you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." And then in these next verses, 20 to 23, we have Daniel's kind of extended answer to God's answer. And it's actually what we call a doxology. In other words, words of praise that glorify God. They're not specifically about the dream and the interpretation. They're Daniel's more general acknowledgement to God of just how amazing his God certainly is. But it's full of certainties that we need to know too. Daniel affirms in these verses that, first of all, God alone possesses true wisdom and might. It isn't found among the other king's advisors. In fact, it isn't even, in one sense, Daniel's to possess. It is God's revealed wisdom and might that he's saying thank you for. And that God alone controls the times and the seasons, as Daniel reflects on the interpretation he's just been given. And that God alone sets up and removes kings. And that God alone gives true knowledge and understanding. And that God alone knows and reveals what's hidden in the darkness where we can't see. And so when Nebuchadnezzar asks him in verse 26, he asks Daniel, "Are you able to make known to me the dreams that I have seen and its interpretation?" Interestingly, his reply is the same as Joseph's was before Pharaoh. Do you remember when we were doing those stories all a while ago? And Joseph's response was, "No, I can't," which must have made a gasp go around the court in Egypt. And it's Daniel's response when the king says, "Are you able to make known?" He says, "No, I'm not. But I do have a God who can." That's an encouragement, isn't it? When you face the next task, when you think, "I don't know how to do this," they say, "Well, yes, but I have a God who does know." It's an encouragement for us. And Daniel's next words in 27 and 28 are crucial, I think, to understanding actually the whole book, never mind chapter 2. "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made it known." Thank you, Craig, for choosing the song, which I had never sung before, I don't think. But with the perfect words for this verse. This is what we were just singing a few minutes ago. There is a God in heaven. And if you're one of those people who likes a sermon to have a title, and you may not be, but I offer this as a title this evening. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And as we move on through over the coming weeks through this book of Daniel, it's that thought that we keep coming back to. As just for a moment, God pulls the curtain back and we get a glimpse of the hidden things that lie beyond. And as we look at those, we come to our third heading, because those hidden things that God is revealing are about discovery and deliverance. Verses 24 to the end. So in verse 31, Daniel embarks on the job exactly as the king had demanded, both of telling him what his dream was and then what it meant. And in your imagination, you can almost see the king's body language as Nebuchadnezzar leans forwards on his throne so he doesn't miss any of the words that Daniel is going to say. This is a new experience for him. Somebody who can actually do these things. Somebody who seems to have a sense of confidence and authority. And as Daniel describes the dream, it's also, of course, the first time we get to see what it was too, because the king didn't tell us in those opening verses, and we don't hear what God said to Daniel. But now we discover it for ourselves. And to be honest, it's not hard to understand why the king, it says, was troubled and his sleep had fled from him. It's the dream, it turns out, was a large sort of metallic image, if you like, is the word here, a statue of a man whose various body parts are made from different materials. It's a bit like one of those old wobbly black and white science fiction movies you get from the 1940s, isn't it, with the monster tottering around. You're not really sure what it's going to do. And here is this strange creature, this image of a man. You have a sense that it's big, although I don't think it says so. There's a head of gold at the top, and then a chest and arms made of silver. There are legs forged from iron, all standing on feet made of a weird mixture of iron and clay. And then from nowhere comes a stone that smashes everything into tiny pieces, and then a wind that blows all the pieces away. And last of all, the stone becomes a huge mountain that fills the earth. I'm not surprised the king's wise men had no idea what this was about, although I suppose they didn't even know what the dream was either. The first, the head of gold, Daniel says, is Nebuchadnezzar himself. And you will see there great compliments from God on Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he's not a believer in the sense we would understand. But clearly God has honored him. As with all those things that God gave in chapter 1, here is something else that God gave. In his grace, he has given to this king great honor and great power and great authority. And the second, that body of silver is the empire that would follow him. And the third, of bronze, usually taken to be the Greek empire of Alexander that would follow that. And that final one, made of iron, that then divides into iron and clay. Usually we feel that is the Roman Empire, separated into eastern and western halves, and we could spend a lot of time debating all of those things, and we're not going to at all, because those details are not the big lesson of the dream. So what are we to learn from this revelation of a statue? Because it's a lot more than just a history lesson in advance. The first lesson, I think, is that all human kingdoms rise and fall, including Nebuchadnezzar's. Notice Daniel's rather brave words in verse 39, after you. Now, that wasn't something you normally said to a man like Nebuchadnezzar. You weren't supposed to imagine there could ever possibly be a time after him. And he had no particular interest in a time after him, for sure. So much for, O king, live forever, which is the usual refrain. Daniel tells it like it is. You're not going to be here forever, your majesty. And after you, various things are going to happen. But the crucial lesson is not about what all the empires are, but what comes at the end of them. That there is coming a very different kingdom, not made by human hands, says Daniel, and one that will fill the whole earth. And it's a kingdom that you, if you are a believer in Jesus, know personally. In fact, if your trust is in Christ, you are already one of its citizens. You are already living under the rule of its king. And verses 44 to 45 tell us about this kingdom. We discover it is a God-made kingdom. The stone that overcame was not cut by any human hand. God alone has planned it, and God alone would create it. It doesn't evolve out of an earthly kingdom. It replaces them all. And secondly, we discover it's a victorious kingdom. In chapter 7, I think we do eventually get to chapter 7 in our series through Daniel. I think we go beyond 6. Chapter 7 is a chapter which runs parallel to this one. It covers some of the same ground in a way. And God pulls back the curtain a little further, and he reveals more about this kingdom and the king who reigns over it. Let me just read a few verses because they are very pertinent to what we've got here. Daniel 7 says this, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So it is a victorious kingdom. And of course, as those verses tell us, it is an eternal kingdom. It will never be destroyed and no other kingdom will follow it. That's in verse 44. It doesn't mean that once Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there would be no human kingdoms after it. I mean, the British Empire, for one, certainly came after that moment. It means that once God's kingdom comes, all other kingdoms just become irrelevant. The kingdom has arrived. And it is a certain kingdom. Verse 45, "A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." The God who makes covenants and promises keeps his covenants and promises. And as we said at the beginning, if you are one of those people in exile wondering what a covenant-keeping God was going to be doing about it, the answer is he will keep his promises. God has not forgotten them. He's not abandoned them. And actually, his plan is moving forwards. And we remember those words in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Isn't that encouraging too? I think there are for all of us times when it feels like we're living in the darkness, the things we can't see, the things we don't understand. It's a great encouragement to remember that he knows what's in the darkness, that he brings his people through the darkness. And as Jono reminded us last week, God will bring his people safely home. If you're an exile in a foreign land, that is a very important message to know. That like the exiles of Daniel's time, we're God's people. And we're living in a land that essentially is not ours. Looking forward to a new home that is. Nebuchadnezzar's dream had come in the darkness. And there was a real sense in which spiritually he was living in that darkness. So are so many of the people who are living around us, who don't know Jesus. They're in the darkness too. But you and I hold in our hands a book, this one, not just Daniel, but all of it, that reveals the way out of that darkness and the one who alone is the light of the world. The crucial thing about Daniel is not that we understand more about our future, but that we understand more about our Savior. Our God reigns. And the God who reigns is working for his people. Daniel 2 is a message to people who are praying that God is doing something bigger than they can see. People having to live in Babylon when their real home is Jerusalem. And our citizenship is not in heads of gold or bodies of silver or even legs of iron. It's in that rock of a kingdom that fills the whole earth and will last forever. And the good news of that final paragraph, as you turn the page literally in your Bible, is that God will vindicate his faithful people. It's that last paragraph. You feel the story might have ended simply with the revelation of the dream, but it doesn't. God wants us to know more than that. And first of all, Daniel is honored with lavish gifts, and then he's promoted so that he's over all the other distinctly unwise wise men of Babylon. And the three who prayed with him and who share his faith are promoted too. The lesson is not that being faithful to God guarantees us all lavish gifts and promotion in this life. Faithfully following Jesus can, in fact, do the exact opposite. But that God himself will honour and vindicate his faithful people, and that his well done is what we serve for. And we also notice in passing that Daniel's faith meant that the lives of all the other wise men were spared too. He saved their lives. I don't know how grateful they were, possibly not very. As we move on to chapter 6 in a few weeks' time, they had very short memories about what had happened. But in that moment, he saved their lives. And perhaps in an Old Testament context, a tiny fulfillment of that covenant promise God gave to Abraham, that through his descendants, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. But even more, a reminder to us that when we serve wisely and faithfully, we too bring a blessing to those around us, even if they don't yet share our faith or know our Saviour. That friend or family member who seems so far away from God, that one who's aggressively anti-gospel or who sneers at church. Let verse 46 be an encouragement as the great Nebuchadnezzar himself, King of Kings, gets off his throne and prostrates himself on the floor in front of his whole court to honour Daniel's God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel, who before that day would ever imagined he would utter his next words. 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Back in verse 28, Daniel had said it. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And now Nebuchadnezzar has discovered it too. Creation only has one king. History only has one king. And in this book and through his son Jesus, he has revealed himself. And through him, the greatest mystery of all, that through the cross, that we shall commemorate in a few moments' time, God always had a plan to bring exiles home. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that down through the centuries you always had a plan. You always had a kingdom that you were going to bring and a king that you were going to give. Lord, we thank you for our king this evening, for our Saviour, the King of Kings. And we pray that we may serve him faithfully in witnessing for him too. In Jesus' name. Amen.